Money is a powerful tool in this world where we live. There was a quote in the Wall Street Journal that defined money as something that may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. As a universal provider for everything except happiness. The Bible says that money is a provoker of covetousness and competition. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It has helped fill our world with corruption and lust. Money is a wonderful servant, but it is a terrible master. I once read a tract that was explaining the limits of money. It said that money will buy a bed, but not sleep. It will buy books, but not brains. It will buy food, but not appetite. It will buy finery, but not beauty. It will buy a house, but not a home. It will buy medicine, but not health. It will buy luxuries, but not culture. It will buy amusement, but not happiness. It will buy a crucifix, but not a savior. It will buy a church pew, but not heaven. We don't sell pews, praise the Lord. But money is indeed very limited. And this morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about money. If you're here for the first time, I apologize. We do not talk about money much. I was going to jump over this section. But because we go verse by verse and we continue where we stopped the previous week, so we are going to continue and let Jesus talk to us about money. He is going to give us a good example from a bad man and a bad example from some good men as he talked to us today about the wrong use and the right use of money. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 16 at verse 1 as we continue where we stopped last week. Chapter 16, we will see two different things. It has two parts. The first part is wasted money, verses 1 to 18. And then the second part, wasted eternity, verses 19 to 31. There are two certain rich men in this chapter. The first one fires his manager, and the second one managed to end up in the fire. Today we will see the rich man, the first one, and next week we will learn about the second one as Jesus talks about what happens when we die. Next week. So chapter 16, as he, Jesus, also said to his disciples, and Jesus said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. Jesus was still in the street with a large group of people following him. And he talked to the multitude about the cost of discipleship, if you remember. Then he talked to the scribes and the Pharisees about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Talking about the joy of finding what was lost. Because they had accused him of receiving sinners and eating with them. This time he will talk to his disciples in the hearing of the scribes and Pharisees. This story was for his disciples, but the scribes and Pharisees heard these things and got very angry because they were lovers of money. And this section of scripture may also get you angry if you are lovers of money. By the way, I believe that this is a true story. I believe this really happened. God knowing and seeing everything does not need to invent anything. The story starts with a rich man who had a steward. What is a steward? It is a highly trusted servant. In today's terms, he would be a manager. He was managing the possessions of his boss. He was responsible to pay the bills and to collect all the monies owed to his master. Now, the main requirements to get that job were faithfulness, diligence, trustworthiness, dependability, and honesty. These are required for a stewardship. Somehow it was reported to the rich man that his manager was not meeting those requirements. No details are given by Jesus. He does not say the man has been pilfering, he's been doing this. But by his reaction, it is clear that the manager was a dishonest man. He did not have those five requirements for his job. So the rich man called him and he said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." So the manager was called in by his master. He was questioned about his stewardship, and being unable to give an acceptable explanation and give an account, he was fired. But not fired like we would fire them. We'd say goodbye, here's your check, see you in the next life. This man was instructed to close the books, to reconcile them, and then he could go. So he was given a final assignment before he could leave. So then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me." Being fired, man. "What can I do? I cannot dig, and I am ashamed to beg." So here we have another man who did not count the cost before he started cheating. A lot of people today commit crimes and do not take in consideration what will happen when they get caught. Now this man was faced with a dilemma. What am I going to do? I got busted. He did not know what to do, but he knew what he did not want to do. And he mentioned two things that he could not do. Number one, he said, "I cannot dig." Maybe it was a physical condition. Maybe he was too old, too out of shape to start digging. Hard when you're kind of heavy, you know, take the shovel. Or maybe it was a prideful condition. He just could not see himself doing that. He had too much class to start digging pits. The second thing he said, "I am ashamed to beg." Maybe it was a psychological condition. "I cannot, at my age, sit on a sidewalk and start begging for food." Or again, maybe it was just a prideful condition. He just could not see himself doing that either. He was ashamed to beg, but he was not ashamed to steal. Many people are not ashamed to commit crimes, but they're ashamed to go to prison, and they're ashamed to be in a newspaper or on TV. They cover themselves with a jacket. So this guy was ashamed to beg, He was not going to dig. So he was wondering, what on earth am I going to do? I got fired, man. Verse 4. He said within himself, I have resolved what to do. That when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He came up with an answer. He came up with a good solution to his problem. He came up with a way to be received by some people after he has lost his job. Look what he did. Look how he was going to work his solution. Verse 5. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And he said to the first one, how much do you owe my master? So he contacted them, not by phone, but personally. Each and every one who owed something to his master, he called. And going to the first one, he asked him what was the amount listed in his book, how much was owed to his master. Then the men said, oh, I owe 100 measures of oil, 600 gallons of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. So the first debtor answered, I owe 600 gallons of oil. And the business manager said, change that figure to read 300 gallons. Let's cut 50% off. It's okay. I'm your friend. I'm in charge. He was smart. He did not mention that he was getting fired from that job. The debtor might not have agreed then. But he did not say anything. He was smart. Just cut the price. I'm doing you a favor. You're my friend. We are not told what the first debtor answered, but it appears that he agreed to it. So he went on. He said to another, and how much do you owe? And the man said, oh, I owe 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. He did the same thing with another debtor, this time changing the figures from 200 gallons of wheat to 160 gallons. He said, let's cut 20%. It's okay, you're my friend. And he contacted many other debtors. And we are not told about the other deals that he have made with them. But they were all similar deals. Let's cut the bill. It's okay. You're my friend. And it seems like everyone went along with his program. Not one argued with him and said, oh, I won't go for that. I want to pay the whole thing. Nobody wants to pay the whole thing. Everybody wants a deal. Everybody wants something. So he had no problem dealing with those people and changing the figures of all those people who owed his master. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Here it gets a little complicated. This verse is difficult. It was not our master, capital M, who commended him, but his master, small m, his employer. People think that it was the Lord commending the unjust servant for doing what he had done. Not so. It was his employer. And he did not commend him for cheating him, but for being shrewd, for being wise. What he did was not good. It was rotten. And Jesus is not either praising dishonesty. But the man was smart. Because he was using his present position to set himself up for tomorrow when he would no longer be in his position and receive a paycheck. He took advantage of the opportunity that he had to set himself up for tomorrow. You see, all these people who changed the figures of their bills now owed this guy a favor. When he was out, he would go to see these people and they will help him because they owe him a favor. Oh, you can help me. You're my friend. Remember your bill? I help you. So here is the wisdom. There are certain opportunities that we have now that will not come tomorrow. We will not have them tomorrow. We must take advantage of today and what was given to us today and use it wisely to set ourselves up for tomorrow. That manager was commended for the wisdom of his action, not for the dishonesty of his actions. He was still an unjust steward. Then Jesus made a comment. He said, "The sons of this world are wiser in their generation than the sons of the light." But the key is in their generation. What does it mean? It means in their life, while they are alive, while they live. They are not wiser in the next life. They are not wiser in eternal things. Only in this generation are they wiser than the children of light. The unbelievers have all kinds of dishonest ways to set themselves up for the future. They don't care if they have to lie or cheat. They will do it. The believers would never do those things. But the unbelievers do not take in consideration the future life. Life after death. They believe that once you die, it's all over. So they want to be set up for their life here and now. And we will see in the next section, next week, the other rich man who died and ended up in torment. He never took advantage of all that he had. He was a rich man and he ended up with nothing on the other side. So Jesus is saying the sons of this world are wiser in their generation while they live than the son of light. Look how the sons of this world present their goods to other people. Look at how they present beer. They make us feel as if we haven't lived until we drank it. They present it in a very attractive way. They use pretty women and they sell a lot of beer. They have commercial. They'll spend the money to set themselves for the sales. In contrast, look how the gospel is often presented. It is presented in such a way that it shows that God is broke. Or he's about ready to go out of business if people do not send in their money this week. It will be all over for him. Yet we have the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing ever for man. And it is presented in a bad way to the world. We have a lot to learn. The sons of this world might be wise in their generation in this world, but they are fools concerning the world to come. And God is more concerned with the world to come than the world here. We are only here temporarily, but the world to come, we are going to be with Him forever and ever, or away from Him for the same amount of time. So they might be wise concerning material things, but they are fools concerning spiritual things. And Jesus said, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. This is another verse that is hard to understand. What does Jesus mean here? Well, it is a recommendation. That's all it is. He is saying, make friends for yourselves by the means of wealth, money, so that when you fail, when you die, these friends may receive you into everlasting habitation. Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. What people use their money for can be evil. But money itself is just a non-moral commodity. What makes it good or what makes it evil is what we do with it. Jesus here is suggesting to make use of it in such a way that it will have eternal value. And it will bring eternal dividend. His suggestion is make use of the money that you have while you have it and while you are still alive, that when you fail, when you die, you will be set up forever in your everlasting habitation. Good advice. We are encouraged by Jesus to set ourselves up now for the day when we are going to go. And it will happen to each and every one of us. No one will live forever. The old potato will fail and we will go. We all know that. And yet many are not concerned at all about it. How many people do you know who are over 150 years old? Not many, eh? I know none. Nobody lives that old. Everybody goes before that. And the day after we die, it is impossible to sign any more checks. You can try, but you go to jail if... The moment we die, we lose control of all our assets. Whatever we have set up in heaven is all we will ever have. Everything else we have, we will leave here and it won't help us up there. Knowing that we are going to fail, knowing that we are going to leave everything here, knowing that whatever we have set up there is all we will ever have, then Jesus is saying that like this manager who took advantage of his present situation to set himself up for the future, so we need to take advantage of this present situation to set ourselves up for the future. As the manager knew that things were going to change, he became wise. We also know that things are going to change. We won't be here forever. Let's be wise while we have control. Let's use what God has entrusted to us. We are managers like this guy. We are the managers of what God has placed in our hands. All we have, no matter what it is, belongs to God. We are only to manage it for a while. In this story, the manager was accused of wasting his master's goods. I wonder how many of us are going to be called in to face the same accusation. Many people ask themselves the question, how much of our money Can we afford to give God? Everybody asks that. But the question really should be, how much of God's money do we dare spend on ourselves or for ourselves foolishly? God has placed the money into our hands and we are responsible for how we manage it. Jesus is saying here to use it wisely for things that are eternal, for spiritual things, not only for physical things. God has certainly not placed money into our hands that it might not be good for us. It is sad that people in the United States use money that says, "In God we trust," for drugs, for booze, for sex. We have here a good example from a bad man. He was an unjust steward. He was an evil man, but he was wise in what he handled his money. So we need to learn from him. Let's be wise stewards while we have an opportunity now. We will fail. We will all die, I guarantee you. Not one here is not going to die. And when we do, it will be too late to do anything about it then. That unjust manager could have waited until he was out of his position and then contact everyone. But it would not have helped him. They would not have helped him. It would have been too late. Moses talked about this when they came out of Egypt. He said in Deuteronomy 32:29, "Oh, that they were wise. Oh, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end." It is so important to consider our everlasting habitation. Whether we like it or not, we are not going to continue here forever. God has another place, another habitation, an everlasting habitation. And people do not pay attention to this. And Jesus is reminding us today. You're busy, you're having fun, but remember, you will have an everlasting habitation. You will not be here forever. Do not lose sight of this. Do not forget this. Be wise and make plans for it. Then he says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Another difficult verse. Faithful in what is least. What is least? This is in relation to values. What is least would be material things, money. What are not, these are not the true riches. They are not everlasting. That's why they are called least. The point that Jesus is making here is that faithfulness does not increase as the responsibilities increase. A person is not more faithful as more is given to him. He who is faithful in what is least will also be faithful in much. And the much here refers to the true riches, eternal values. So the man who is faithful in his relationship with the spiritual world will be faithful in his dealing with money, which is the least. It does not mean that we climb to faithfulness in the big things by faithfulness in little things. It means that we must be right with the big things in order to be right with the little things. Seek first the kingdom. That would be the big thing. the much. And the other things will be added on to you. That would be the little things, what is least. Faithfulness knows no distinction between great duties or small duties. If a person is faithful, he is faithful with big things or with small things. And if he is not faithful, he is not faithful with anything. He cannot be faithful with certain things and not be faithful with other things. And if a person is faithful with certain things and not faithful with others, he should check out his motives. Something is wrong. He is after something, somewhere, somehow, the wrong way. Faithfulness knows no distinction between great duties or small duties. Faithfulness is faithful at all time with small things, with big things, with all things. So Jesus continues in verse 11 and he says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, what is least? Who will commit to your trust the true riches? What is much? Here and in the next verse, Jesus asks two embarrassing questions. If God cannot trust us with mammon, with money, with riches, meaning if we cannot use it wisely, if we cannot use wisely what He has placed into our hands here for His glory, for His kingdom, how can He trust us then with the true riches, the spiritual riches, the eternal riches? And Jesus did not even answer the question. He did not have to. The answer is obvious. If a person is not faithful with the less valuable things, the material things, he will not be faithful with the more valuable things, the spiritual things, and he will not be entrusted with any. He does not have to worry about spiritual responsibilities. None will be given to him by God because God cannot trust him with the less important responsibilities, the money and the things that God has given him. And if you have not been faithful in what is another's man's, who will give you what is your own? The second question is similar to the first one, and again, Jesus did not answer it. If we have not been faithful with what belongs to another man, what is he talking about, what belongs to another man? To God. Everything here belongs to God. And if we cannot be trusted with what belongs to God, then who should give us what is our own? In the next life, things will be completely different than what we are accustomed to here. We will be given then things that will be our very own. In this world, it is God's world. Everything belongs to Him. What we have, it's on loan. We are to manage it. Possessions He gave us, money He gave us, everything. But in the next life, we will be given things that will be our very own, based on how faithful we have been here with the things that belong to God. And believe me, some people will have absolutely nothing, a big fat nothing, because they were unable to manage properly what is God's. So who will give you what is your own? These are not my words. They're in red. Mine are in blue. These are the words of Jesus. He is speaking to us. And then he says, no servant can serve two masters.
For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here Jesus says something that generation after generation have defied. They have tried to prove Jesus wrong. They have tried to serve two masters. Jesus said that no one can serve two masters. It will be one or the other. We do not know better than God. And then he mentioned that the two that most people have tried to serve at the same time are God and money. And he says, you cannot serve God and money. It is impossible to serve them both. Yes, it is possible to believe in them both, but it is not possible to serve them both. You must make a choice of who you will serve. The Lord was teaching his disciples here that there are two motives in life. The love of money, the love of men. The scribes and the Pharisees loved money. Jesus loved men. And if we dig a little deeper, we find that the love of money is really the love of self. And the love of man is really the love of God. Think about it. Why love money? To give to others? No way. For me. Those who love the money don't love the money to give to others. They love the money to have the money, to keep the money, to count the money. And why love people? For God. People are not easy to love. So it's a love of self or love of God through the love of money or the love of man. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. Here we have an interruption from the Pharisees. And Luke tells us why they interrupted Jesus, because they were lovers of money. To them, money was more real than the promises of God. For a lover of money, what Jesus just said is pretty hard to take. That's why they did not like what he said. He touched a sensitive nerve. A minister was asked one time, which nerve in the body is the most sensitive nerve? And he said, the one that goes to the wallet. It is so true. These guys were supposed to be models of spiritual leaders. And they were not. They were lovers of money. And Jesus said to them, he had been talking to his disciples previously, because these people could not understand about setting themselves up for the future. But now he turns to those who had interrupted him and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Previously, Jesus had been talking to his disciples. Now he's addressing those people. Their righteousness was completely an outward show to impress people around them. They looked pretty good. They had everybody fooled. But Jesus says, God knows your heart. God is no fool. He sees if any hatred, anger, evil desires is in our hearts. God also knows our hearts with respect to faithfulness, respect to worldly ambition, the genuineness of our Christian life, our relationship to Him, our relationship to His Word. It is not possible to deceive God. He knows all things. What did Jesus mean by what is highly esteemed? The answer is in Psalm 49:18. The sons of Korah said, men will praise you when you do well for yourself. This is still true today. People will praise those who appear to be successful, those who do well for themselves. And Jesus says, it's an abomination to God. You may look good. There's nothing godly in that. And he says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. John is John the Baptist. He was the last of the prophets. Before John the Baptist, the kingdom of God was not preached. You can look in the Old Testament. You will not find the preaching of the kingdom of God until John the Baptist came. To enter the kingdom of God is not easy. Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross. Love no one more than me. Forsake what you have. Not an easy thing to do. And we can only enter to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Remember that. Next week we will be given by Jesus the story of people who died prior to the preaching of the kingdom of God. And we will see what happened to them when they died. And Jesus says it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. This is the Lord's way to say that His word will not change. Heaven and earth will pass away before the smallest part of God's word fails. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. This section seems to be completely out of context, from money to the law to adultery. Jesus throws this in because they had so misinterpreted the law concerning adultery that it was almost meaningless. The law said, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Pretty plain and simple. Not one tittle, small part of the law will fail. Cannot change that. But they had interpreted it in a way that whatever the wife would do wrong, if she would put too much salt, divorce. She burned the food, divorce. The guy could get rid of. Can you imagine that? It's bad already, and that they cook good and they don't put too much salt. All the looseness had been permitted because they had become lovers of money. Their motivation was money. The danger of becoming lovers of money. Lovers of money are lovers of self. The thing that people will do because they love money is unreal. So here, there is a lot for us to learn from this text this morning. First, we have a good example from a bad man, an unjust manager. Good example. He secured for himself a welcome into other people's home for the future. The children of this world prepare for their future here on this earth. Insurance, retirement, bank account, all for here. They prepare real well for themselves for this world. They make the wrong use of money to provide for their future. They cannot see beyond this world. Christians should make a right use of money, so when they die, they may be welcome to their eternal home and having sent things there before they arrive. We also have a bad example from good men. The scribes and Pharisees were good men. They looked good. They loved God. They would never steal, never murder, never do anything obviously wrong. But still, we have a bad example from them. They were lovers of money, hypocrites, wanting to justify themselves before men. But God knows what is in their hearts, like He knows what is in our hearts. What is the difference between a con man, a selfish man, and a Christian man? The con man says, what is yours is mine, I'll take it. The selfish man says, what is mine, I'll keep it. And the Christian man says, what is mine is a gift from God, I'll share it. Which one are you? Do you like to take? Do you like to keep? Or do you like to share? So considering what Jesus is saying here this morning, how shall we live then? We should do four things. We should live in reference to eternity. Number two, we should always keep an eye constantly fixed upon eternity. Number three, we should cherish eternity. That's where we are going, and that's where we are going to be for a long time. How much time do you spend thinking about eternity? Do you know that you will have another body? Do you know that you will have another place? Another world. And number four, we should take advantage of today, be wise today, and set ourselves up for tomorrow where we will be. What a lesson on stewardship by Jesus. People do not even think about those things. They believe money is a gift of God for me to take care of my family now, take care of myself now, take care of my retirement, my future, my old days. Thank you, Jesus. And if Jesus said, well, you're going not far enough with your money. You're keeping it all here for this world. You're making your plans all for this world, all for yourself here. You don't even know that you're going to be yourself there. What are you doing about there? That's the message from Jesus today. What are you doing about there? So let's learn from that unjust steward and let's make the right use of money. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. How difficult it is, Lord, to address the issue of money. Such a personal thing. How difficult it is even to be told by our own Creator how to handle the money that was given to us. And Father, I pray that we would learn today from your word, the words of Jesus, to be wise with what you have given us. May we be good stewards, Lord, with the things you have given us. You have entrusted into our hands material things, monies, homes. And Lord, may we be good managers of those things that are yours. Everything on this earth belongs to you. And Father, I pray that we would begin today to realize that there is another life. There is life after death, and we will see more next week. May we learn, Lord, to think about that other life, that other place, that other body that we will have. That life does not stop just here. But here is just a short span compared to life there. So may we be wise, Lord, with what you have given us. May we set ourselves up for the future, for tomorrow, for when we fail, for that place where we are going. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Not easy things that Jesus said today. And there were two reactions to it. His disciples did not say a thing. They listened to him and they learned. The scribes, Pharisees, the lovers of money, they mocked that. And there are only still two reactions to these words of Jesus. Either we listen, we pay attention, we learn, we become wise, we do what he says, or if we are lovers of money, we'll mock that. What are you talking about? Setting yourself up in heaven. Sending money there. Money is made here. It's a currency for here. Let's roll it here. And you can mock this to your own dismay. Because Jesus will not lie. Jesus loves you and he's concerned with everything about you. He knows your hair on your head. He knows your hurt. He knows everything about you. He knows your heart and he knows how your heart is with money. And he wants you to be set free. No longer have money as your master, but have money as your servant and make it work for you in this world and the world where you are going to be. So may the Lord be with you. May he fill you today with his Holy Spirit, empowering you to have victory over the issues of this world. Victory over the flesh who will be tempting you to go the wrong way. May he protect you this week from the evil one. May you have a beautiful week led by the Spirit, rejoicing always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.